Hebrews 12, 14 through 17. Don't want to forget the context. We just got out of chapter 11, the great faith chapter, and a culmination of this book really is here in chapter 12. We are admonished in verses 1 and 2 to press on. We've got these witnesses who have already done it, and the greatest witness we have, the greatest example, is the Lord Jesus. He ran the race. These others ran the race. They were victorious, and we're told to run that race looking unto Jesus. And that's how we're to do it. We're to shed off the weights, believe God, and press on. And then if you remember verses 3 through 12 or 13, we have the writer pretty extensively laying out how God is training his children. He is growing us up, maturing us in the faith. Then we come in verses 14 and 15. It tells us, follow peace with all men and holiness. And we discussed this pretty much at length. And the next part said, without which no man shall see the Lord. And we discussed how that is not a passage dealing with eternal security or one's attainment of eternal life. He is speaking to those who have eternal life, and he's telling them how they're to live. With peace, walking in the Spirit, holiness. Those go together. All right? And we said to see the Lord. We described that, and your notes talk about it. It's a privilege. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, go to Psalm chapter 15 or Psalm chapter 24, and it talks about who shall stand in the holy hill. Who will have this great privilege? Well, seeing the Lord is a great privilege. And we kind of related that to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. If we abide in him, we'll have confidence, and we won't be ashamed before him. We'll see him as he is, and we won't be shrinking back from him, as it talks about in 1 John 2:28, if one doesn't abide in him. So seeing the Lord is a great privilege. It's a reward. Okay? So we talked with that. Then we talked about verse 15. We want to take up there. And it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Again, there's these phrases in this book of Hebrews. It's a great ground for error, let's put it that way, false teaching. Now notice what it does not say. It does not say that the grace of God would fail, that we would fail, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. The man failing of the grace of God. So what could he mean there, to fail of the grace of God? Well, I think of another place in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. Anybody know that passage? You're already there. Why don't you read that for us, Robert?
Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace.
To fail of the grace of God, you're fallen. Now, that word fallen has the idea of you're falling away. Now, I would tell you, you have to be somewhere in order to fall away. All right? And furthermore, just because you see the word grace, don't import the meaning eternal life to it.
I thought that's where you were going. You lose
yourself. All right. And so again, who's the writer in Hebrews talking to? Who's Paul talking to? Is Paul describing for them the way that they can attain eternal life by the way they act and what they do? No, he is not. So neither is the writer here. Failing of the grace of God, to fail that grace is to fall away. What is the big book of Hebrews? What's the warning? It's talking about falling away. Okay? So we're going to talk about that more, but failing the grace of God means to fall short of attaining the quality of life God desires for us. And that's a life of intimate fellowship with him. Think about what Hebrews tells us to draw near. It's telling believers to draw near, right? Now, I want you to look further in this passage. It says, lest. Okay, there's a consequence for failing the grace of God, falling away from that intimate fellowship with the Lord. What is it? Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Okay? Bitterness. See, he's talking about peace and holiness, and if we follow peace and holiness, we're walking the path God wants us to walk. We're walking in the Spirit. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit will then be emanating from our life. Right? Now the opposite of that is if we're not diligently seeking the Lord, quote, abiding in Him, the way John puts it and the way the Lord Jesus put it, we're going to fail the grace of God. Here Jesus Christ, who's full of grace and truth, as John tells us in the first chapter of his gospel, He's full of grace and truth. It wasn't that grace did not exist in the Old Testament. It was just embodied in the Lord Jesus, who God, you know, his very nature is grace and love and mercy. Well, Jesus was full of this, and he's still full of it. And the writer is telling us grace emanates from the Lord Jesus. What is he seated upon right now? A throne of grace. Okay, in Hebrews we're told to draw near to that throne. Well, when we don't do that, what is the result? Root of bitterness will spring up. It'll trouble us. Okay, how's one affected? How do you get infected? Maybe that's a better word. How do you get infected with bitterness? How does that occur? I know you don't ever have any examples of that personally, but please tell us what you've observed.
I know that it appears that unforgiveness is a root a lot of times in bitterness. Mm-hmm. Unforgiveness leads to resentment. Resentment leads to bitterness. Mm-hmm. So that's one of the things that comes to mind, is an unforgiving spirit.
Yes, yes. Why would we have an unforgiving spirit? What's the root to that?
Hurt.
You get hurt, but you know, beyond that.
Pride.
But it's easy. I'm trying to get what causes you to have that? It's three letters. It's a three letter word.
Sin.
Yeah. Yeah, she gets an A. Sin. Sin dwells in us. Our flesh. Our flesh wants its way. I'm not forgiven. Yes, sir.
If somebody does something wrong, and the other people moves it in on, mm-hmm. it is very, very hard to accept.
Yeah. I want you to think about this also. Circumstances can occur in each of our lives, right, that can cause us to become bitter. Right, it, sin is at the root of this thing, of course, the flesh. But circumstances can occur. I can think of a family member who was a very bitter person. I won't go into a whole lot of it, but just circumstances occurred. She suffered the death of her loved one. Now, that was the only thing, but circumstances drew her away from trusting the Lord. She failed the grace of God. She fell back because circumstances. Why? You know the why. There's no problem to ask why. It's when you begin to dwell on it, and then you're angry at God. God, why did you let this happen? Well, that's why we got to go back to the Word. You know. Again, you know, the only thing I can point to is when someone begins to ask that question. I'm not saying it's wrong if you suffer the death of a loved one. You know, if one of my children were to be tragically killed, I can guarantee you I would be saying why. But I have no right then to go to God. You should not have allowed this, God. Or whatever it is, you know, let's say, you know, one of my kids loses an arm, or I lose an arm, or whatever you want to bring. God's word, I've got to go back to it. And when I get away from faith, believing God, what he's told me, see, that's where the bitterness can come from. That's why I've got to know what it says. And I will tell you, many people who are looking for prosperity, health, you know, whatever else you want to name, in this life, they can become disillusioned and bitter. They may have false teaching. Okay? There's sin in your life if you're sick, you know, or your finances aren't right, or you know, your kids are not walking with God. You know, just whatever you want to, any problem, if you get off track with that thing and start blaming God, bitterness, it's going to spring up. Okay? It's a result of being out of fellowship with the Lord, not abiding in Him, and it's walking in the flesh. And see, the grace of God is here to help us avoid that. And we want to diligently seek the Lord. Hence, we don't want to fall away from His grace. We want to succeed. We want to get closer. We don't want to fail. We want to succeed in His grace. Okay?
Failing to surrender.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Failing. God's not failed us. He is sitting there again. I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and think about this in verse 14. And this is after the second warning in Hebrews, a great passage. Look what he says in verse 14. He says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Okay? "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as yet we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." So failing of the grace of God would mean not to heed this admonition. Okay? It's to fall back and say, "Lord, how could you forgive me?" Or, "Lord, how could you allow these things? You don't love me. I'm doing something wrong," or just start painting the picture of letting your fleshly mind, okay, that's not been renewed with the Word of God, let it go. Let it start going, and you're going to be drawing back. As opposed to saying, "Lord, I'm facing all these trials and tribulations and difficulties. And by the way, I just read here, Lord, that you were tempted in all points just like I am, and you perfectly walked the path. Lord, I need that kind of counsel." That's what it means to draw near. Okay? To do the opposite again is to fail the grace of God. It's there ready to be extended fully and, quite frankly, freely. Jesus has paid the price, and he loves us. He wants us to diligently seek Him out. In Hebrews, I want us to see this one more time, because I think it's very important for us to see the heart of this writer and how this book comes together. And here in chapter 12, how he is taking themes that he has discussed throughout the book, and he's kind of culminating them and talking about them. So turn to chapter 10 and verse 22. And if you remember, chapters 7, 8, 9, and a good part of 10 were an exposition of the new covenant and the blood of the new covenant and the theological basis for it. And then back up to verse 19 and there in verse 10. Here's what he concludes that section of the book by saying, Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. Here's verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Drawing near with a true heart. Okay? You got in this passage the idea there of holiness. I'm drawing near because of Jesus. I could, if there's sin or problems in my life, I can confess those sins. They're wiped away, and fellowship is absolutely possible with this holy God. Jesus has made the way. It's not once a year by one guy who representing all these people. It's us as priests being able to go to the high priest and have access to God. Okay? Drawing near. Okay? We'll read on a little bit further. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Okay, this book of Hebrews, you know, there's a lot, you know, in that one little verse. That's what we're here to do for each other. It's what Jesus is provoking us. You know, you love one another and you do good works. There's a passage, I can't remember where it is, it says, be careful to maintain good works. Okay? Those, again, don't get caught up in those passages and try to say your eternal destiny is relying upon maintaining good works. No, the writer of Hebrews is telling us our eternal rewards or inheritance are at stake. And we're going to see that now with Esau. So turning back there in Hebrews, looking at this idea of being defiled by bitterness. Okay? We can have joy and not bitterness by abiding in the Lord. All right? I would like for you to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. And the reason I continue to emphasize the idea of our activities as believers is that there are those, and sometimes it's questioned, well, how could a, quote, true believer have to add, they generally have to add this qualifier, a true believer have, how can a true believer be bitter? How can a true believer have, you know, sin in their life? Well, because you're still in flesh and there's a battle and there's admonitions throughout all the Word of God to not allow that in your life. And Ephesians tells us, as believers, look at verse 30 of chapter 4, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed on the day of redemption. So you believers, don't grieve the Spirit of God. If it's telling you not to do it, it's evidently possible for those who have been sealed on the day of the redemption to grieve the Spirit. Okay? Now, how would one grieve the Spirit? Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Okay? And look at verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, we may come back to this passage or go a little bit further, but Paul is telling them, bitterness, don't let it be a part of your life. Get rid of it. You can go to Colossians chapter 3, and he'll talk about many sins we're to eradicate from our life. And we're told to put off things, and we're told to put on things. Well, our go back to Hebrews, and our writer here has told us to follow peace, holiness. And there's a great reward to be able to see the Lord in an intimate and majestic, superlative way. But if we allow bitterness in our lives, then that's not going to be our reward. Okay? Yes, sir.
I had a coaching friend who got fired. Mm-hmm. And literally destroy him, physically, spiritually. And the result was when it says here, thereby many being defiled, the result of that in his life, you know, the result of that in his life affected a lot of people. So how does this man, this great guy, because that's what I was thinking of.
Thereby many be defiled. So we, again, when we talk about, you know, in our minds, again, our flesh produces this, well, I'm my own person. I can do what I want to do. I'm not affecting other people. There's, you have a touch, you know, and you can touch them with peace and love and joy, or you can touch them with bitterness and anger and wrath and malice. And the wave just starts. What wave do you want? And the fleshly nature, I mean, that wave gets bigger with that fleshly nature with other people because they're fleshly. And even us here, I mean, that bitterness could affect us if we allowed that in our group. It's just a terrible thing. It does have effects in the here and now. It can affect you physically, mentally, spiritually. The writer of Hebrews here is going to show us an example of, you know, how that affected someone. You have a comment?
I was going to say, it doesn't appear to be that there's any middle ground either. Either you're one or the other. Mm-hmm. Either you're bitter or you're not. You're angry or you're not. You know? So if you're living like you're supposed to be living, then those things don't come into your lives and then affect others negatively.
It goes back to when you were talking about the effect that you have. I was reminded of something, a study that I heard about where it came out of Johns Hopkins, where they tied stroke, heart disease, and a couple other diseases to parents and the father at home. And they actually tied that in that story. And so Josh McDowell actually called the people, didn't know why. How could you actually go back and tie it to the parents? And they said, well, without both parents at home, the kids never were able to help resolve stress in their life. They didn't know how to handle it. And that's basically going back to bitterness. When you as a parent resolve stress in your life and show that to them, exemplify that to them, or other people in your life, they're learning how to handle stress and not being bitter. Because you can learn bitterness just as well.
Mm-hmm.
Kids can learn to learn.
Oh, yeah.
Is it fair to say that bitterness, and this is an honest question, bitterness is a result of some action being imposed on us? It's a result of something being done or some course of action. I was sitting here trying to think of how bitterness could rise up outside of that.
Mm-hmm.
I can't think of anything.
Certainly, sin is the root of, you know, of every aspect of our flesh.
Right.
But yeah, I guess.
Well, but sin isn't any special thing except that it's outside of the will of God. That's what sin is. It's outside the will of God. But I think what he's getting at is that this bitterness comes from something happening to you, and you don't forget it.
Or not happening.
Something
that you attach yourself to, and either I didn't get what I wanted, so I'm bitter, or I got something I didn't want. So I'm bitter. I mean, you know what I'm saying?
Here, when I say sin, too, there's two ways to understand sin. Sin is a principle. That's what I mean. Sin is a principle. I am born a sinner. When I was conceived, I fell in Adam. Because I fell in Adam, my fellowship with God, I mean, it didn't occur. It's not. You know, I'm quote, dead in that sense. And because of being born again, not being in Adam, now I can have that fellowship with him. And so sin as a principle still is it, you know, I'm still operating with a new man and an old man. That old man, sin, is a principle that just flows from that old man. It, nothing but sin. Sin has effects. Sin reigns in that old man, whereas grace reigns in the new man. All right? So that's what I'm saying. And yes, I agree with what you're saying. Generally, because of sin and my estrangement from God and the fact that sin and God can't walk together, so to speak, I'm out here in this world and Satan's in it, and there are issues that come along that cause me to become disappointed. I don't have joy or peace or, I mean, I'm, that's what happens, you know. I want it, but it's not possible. And why? Well, sin as a principle. Well, now that's when I get in, since I'm in the Lord Jesus and now I'm in fellowship with Him, joy, peace, love, it's all possible.
So when that something happens or doesn't happen, then you have the chance, you have the choice to, you have to make a choice how to react to it under my sin nature and hold on to it and be mad and bitter, or I'm going to just let it go because it's God's will that this is going to happen and God's going to work on it too.
Am I going to be carnal or am I going to be spiritual?
Yeah.
Which one is going to win?
Yes. I like what you said, something does or doesn't happen. That's right. It's all, if something may not happen. And see, I was expecting it.
Right.
This didn't occur, so I'm mad. Or this occurred, and I'm mad. And now mad turns to really angry and malice and then bitterness. And I'm just, exactly, I'm holding on. Yes, ma'am.
It goes back to what you said earlier, that, you know, it's what you're doing in your mind instead of being...
Yeah. And so that sin principle, it can't see the things God sees, you see. The old man just, that's, you know, where you're dead. The old man's just dead in many senses of the word.
Something too, when it says here, lest any root.
Yeah.
Think about root.
Yeah.
Root grows down and grabs it all. And
yeah.
He keeps establishing more and more as if it's let to go unattended or attended, whatever way.
Yes.
Like if there's a root, and that's wrapped a hole.
Yeah. It can be taught to a child, too.
Oh, sure. Yeah. And see, that root can grow deep. I mean, that the roots are there because of the sin nature. That child can be fed. It can be watered and, you know, fed and fertilized and all that. And it just grow deeper and deeper and deeper.
More presence is what we feed.
Yes.
We feed the flesh.
So the circumstance that happens to the child because the parents better, it's being taught.
With that in mind, now, many be defiled, you know, it's contagious. Bitterness is contagious, just as joy is contagious, right?
There's a great Larry Boy video called Larry Boy and the Angry Eyebrows. It's all of his anger. So for those of you who are kids, you can borrow from it, but it's the same thing.
Yeah. All right, see you. Thanks. Don't forget your Kit Kat. So think about this. I do want you to turn to 1 Timothy 4 with regard to many being defiled. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And see what you get from this. 1 Timothy 4:11. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. In other words, walk in the Spirit. Walk with God. Verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. The idea of being contagious to all people. Meditate. Let that be your mindset. Okay, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For, in doing this, thou shalt both, what? Save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, what do you suppose the context of saving yourself here is. It's absolutely not gaining eternal life. What is he saving them from and himself from?
Save others from walking down the wrong path.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. That saving themselves from walking in the flesh, and you know, what's the result of walking in the flesh? It's death. Don't interpret death as meaning, you know, I'm going to the lake of fire. But it's certainly not, death is not any quality of life. He's telling them here, you want quality of life here and in the hereafter. Okay? You want to save yourself from the works of the flesh so that you might be rewarded for the works of the Spirit. Okay? So it is contagious. That's what we need to realize. We want that contagion of peace, not bitterness flowing from us. Okay? Now, look at, go back to Hebrews and look at verses 16 and 17. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I want us to go back and read this account of Esau. He talks about Esau selling his birthright. So go back to Genesis chapter 25. Now, with regard to Esau and the birthright, we need to establish some things. And it's in your notes. We've talked about them many times. But firstborn son's rights and risks. So we want to deal with a firstborn son's rights and risks. Unlike today, where firstborn doesn't have anywhere near the same connotation, there still exists a certain benefit to being the firstborn child. You probably have more pictures taken of you when you're a baby. You're doted about maybe more. I mean, there's even on into life, I can imagine that there's just certain privileges or benefits that firstborn children have. Not always, but in the Old Testament that was not the case whatsoever. A firstborn son was a right of birth. It included family privileges that weren't enjoyed by other members of the family. These privileges were neither won nor bought. They were held by a right of birth. Okay? So, in the Old Testament, I've given you some scriptures there. We won't turn to them, but priority was one of the rights of the firstborn. You obtained kingship of that family. Okay?
But, I mean, this applied only to the boys at this time, right?
Not correct. Firstborn sons. Yes. Priority, privilege. You were the priest of the family. And possession. A double portion of the inheritance, land, money, or any other possessions. You got twice as much as your siblings. Okay? So that's the idea of being firstborn. So with that in mind, when you turn to chapter 25 of Genesis and look at verse 27, okay, if everybody's there, Genesis 25:27, it says, "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, and a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint, therefore his name is called Edom." So Esau and Edom are the same person. "And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright." Again, we've got to get in that culture big time. What's the birthright? Well, we just talked about what the birthright is. So he says to Esau, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware to him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Again, we don't have time to think about what we talked about in Hebrews about swearing. And this was a done deal. Okay? And verse 34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Now look at the last phrase of this sentence. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. He despised his birthright. What you know about a birthright, what does that mean for Esau to despise it? Was that a very good judgment call on Esau's part? Okay. He said, I would rather the lesson taught us here is Esau would rather fulfill his fleshly desires than attain to these great privileges that he had as a firstborn son. That's, you know, in a nutshell, that's how Esau despised his birthright. He was focused on earthly pleasures, and he cared not for spiritual treasures.
Okay? Just thinking here, when Esau came to Jacob, and he was obviously very hungry, I mean, it would seem to me that he would be able to go to any other person. I mean the whole family, and yeah, he was hungry. He could have gotten food for being hungry. Mm-hmm. He just had to have it now.
And it may be that he had eaten this stuff before, and we can import a lot of things in here. Maybe he's eaten this stuff before. Yeah, maybe Jacob's a really good cook or whatever, and he's eaten it before, and I'm starving to death. I got to have some of this. This is great stuff. Whatever. But the scriptures tell us he despised his birthright.
But along with this, we have to remember that when the author of Hebrews mentioned Esau, they didn't just think of, that example there. It was a family. It was the Edomites. Uh-huh. It was a whole nation. Mm-hmm. And I think, I'm kind of going on a limb here, but I almost think that when you mention this, and you mentioned the word bitterness before this, that this is a classic example that they weren't reconciled after that. Mm-hmm. I'm sure Esau went off and raised up a whole bunch of kids and their whole family that said, we hate Jacob. Because he took my birthright. And I'm sure, because I just came from Maine, where people stay the same forever. Mm-hmm. And there's still, there's still family rivalries. You keep short accounts when you move a lot. That's great. Mm-hmm. But I'm sure that when you mentioned Esau, they're like, oh yeah, they never reconciled. They didn't come together after that.
Esau did. Jacob themselves did.
So it's kind of a gift. Okay.
Yeah, they did.
Okay.
Okay, they did reconcile. You with the story, Jacob flees because Esau's a big guy and he's gonna kill him. And we'll read that in a moment also. But the thing though, the spiritual thing we've got to get is he despised this privilege of birthright. Well, what's the writer of Hebrews trying to teach us here?
I'm trying to think. Why did he despise it? It was a blessing.
He was a worldly man. He just. Family stuff. I'm just out here hunting. I'm doing my thing. No big deal. I'm my dad's son. I'm just no problem. His mind was clouded. Okay, it was clouded because he was in the world. And that's the picture shown to us. It's clouded because he was in the world. Okay, he despised that birthright.
Or kind of like the when he said Jacob I love, Esau I hated. God didn't hate him; it's just that he loved one the much more.
Right.
And I think it's kind of similar here that he didn't really despise it, as he held it in such low regard. You might as well say he hated it. He just treated it like nothing.
Absolutely. It was not the great point. The birthright was of no great worth or value to him at that point. And that point in his walk. Now we find later on when the blessing proceeds from Isaac's mouth. Now what's Jacob after he realizes what he's lost? Oh my! Now, and our time won't allow us. I keep saying we're going to get through things, but that's okay. Now, I want you to be thinking about this, okay? Despising the birthright. What's the writer of Hebrews going to teach us from this example? Well, you know, that birthright is something you and I have. I mean, it's a motif, okay? We're sons of God, and it essentially tells us we're firstborn sons of God. And that's somewhat in your notes here. And while we have rights as firstborn, we also have risks. And we've got two examples we can look at, which we will next week. The risks of the firstborn son. What can he lose? Certainly he can't lose his status as son. He can lose his rights with regard to his firstborn status. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to impress upon us. Those, as chapter 1 says, who are about to inherit salvation. The inheritance is the issue. Esau lost what he would have inherited.
So for the believer, a believer should be really focusing on what his birthright is, mm-hmm. understanding what it is, mm-hmm. continue to understand what it is, so therefore that he'll live his life accordingly so that he'll obtain that birthright. And our focus, obviously, on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also on...
Well, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to give it.
Right.
Our focus has to be there because in his hands, he's been the Lord, Psalm 2, he's given him all things. The earth is his, but he wants to share it. That's the idea. He has it. It's focused on him, and he's got things to share. He's sharing with regard to the inheritance, to birthright, but it can be lost. It can be pillaged away if one despises it. And despising it essentially is failing to abide in him, failing to draw near, allowing bitterness to rise in our life, walking according to the flesh. There's a number of motifs that are used in Scripture. So that's our warning, that's our admonition. Don't despise your birthright. I'm a child of God, I have birthrights. I best be seeking those. And as I said earlier, we don't want to be seeking earthly pleasure at the expense of spiritual or heavenly treasure. That's the thing that's going on here. What's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to teach us.
Yeah, what's happening if you've got a mean brother who won't feed you?